Good day, dear friends, and welcome to our program. Joy to be with you as we continue our study of the will of God in the life and writings of Luisa Picaretta, as written in volume 16 of her 36-volume diary, The Book of Heaven. Let's begin in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, verse 32, we read, "But recall the former days, when after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to abuse and affliction, sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on the prisoners, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that you may do the will of God and receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one shall come and shall not delay, but my righteous one shall live by faith. But if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and keep their souls." Dear Lord, we thank you and bless you for this word of God, this word of truth, word of encouragement you give us today, that we need endurance to do your will and to live in your will and to inherit the promises of the kingdom that you have prepared for us from the beginning of the world. Dear Lord, grant us the grace through your powerful Spirit dwelling in us and through the intercession of Mary, the grace to endure, the grace to be encouraged and filled with hope on this journey of growing in the kingdom of God's will. And of course, we ask this not just for ourselves, but for all the souls of all times who depend on us and on the reign of your will in us to bring this completion and fulfillment of creation and redemption through the work of the Holy Spirit. We ask our Blessed Mother, as always, help us to live more fully every moment of our lives in the kingdom of God's will. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady, Queen of the Divine Will, pray for us. And all you angels and saints, pray for us in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I share that passage from Hebrews with you today because I received it today as a gift and believe that it was also meant for you for this program today. And I, you know, my own role here is not so much as a teacher. Jesus told Luisa, you know, you will have only one teacher in the divine will, and that will be myself. In fact, Jesus says you only have one teacher, call no man teacher. My role, I hope and pray, is to simply encourage you by helping us to see a little more clearly what the writings are all about in Luisa's life, but to encourage us all to be more faithful and attentive, to have more perseverance and more endurance, as Hebrews says, so that we may do the will of God consistently. It's never going to be perfect, but we do our best consistently in order to receive what is promised. And what is promised, of course, is the inheritance, the full inheritance of that kingdom, that reign of God's will, as it reigned, of course, perfectly in Jesus and Mary. It won't do so in us on earth, but it will reign perfectly in us in heaven. So ultimately, we will share that reign, that kingdom of God's will perfectly in heaven. That's why we need so much of the writings. That's why we need to keep reading. We need to keep talking and discussing and listening so that what we learn will truly be lived in our lives. We're going to hear in this first reading today, I think, a wonderful reminder of that, that it's not about ideas. It's about life. It's about a lived, real life. of God that he wants us to have, that he's promised us life in abundance, life to the full. This is it. And this is the way he wants us to live now in this era of the third fiat, that is, we call the fiat of sanctification, the time of the Holy Spirit to complete all the work of the Father and the Son and to return it all to them through creation with great love and adoration and thanksgiving. So that's what we're about here, hopefully to encourage and to give us a little more confidence that what God promises, he will do if we accept the promise and if we believe in that promise. Of course, together we grow in that way. It's why if we have a little group, it can be very helpful, because even, you know, if we're all struggling and kind of feel like we're all in first grade with this or kindergarten, it's still, the Holy Spirit is still there. And you're going to grow in ways you may not even be aware, nobody else may be aware, but God knows that you're growing in this kingdom of his will because you're dedicating yourself. You're dedicating time to it. You're making it a priority in your life. And of course, we have to do that or we can't expect to grow. It's like anything else. If you want to be good at something, if you want to grow in it, we got to do our part. So without further ado, let's continue with the next passage today from volume 16, where we left off last time. And this one is dated November 20th, 1923. The title says, Jesus reassures Louisa in her fears, as she must not be concerned about thoughts, but about facts. The divine will is celestial air, heavenly air for the soul, which makes everything rise again, fortifies, orders, and sanctifies everything. So, sounds like a very encouraging passage. Louisa says, I felt a fear about what I was writing. And I thought to myself, what will my confusion be on the day of judgment if, instead of being my Jesus, the one who speaks to me, it were my fantasy or the infernal enemy, that is the devil? And this is not the first time, of course, Louisa asks this question. She does ask it other times in her life. She says, my Jesus, I feel I am dying at the mere thought of this. You know the great repugnance I feel in writing. If it was not for blessed obedience, I would not have written a single word. And I felt such confusion that if it had been in my power, I would have burned up everything. Now, dear friends, this is, you know, after quite a few years of writing in the volumes of the Book of Heaven, after many, many encounters with Jesus, many loving, conversations with him where he comes to teach her this, many infusions in her soul of grace so she could grasp it and record it. I think it's another sign of Louisa's humanity with us that she never takes any of this for granted. You know, she never says, you know, oh, thank you, God, this is so wonderful. She's always the little one, the newborn, the nothing that God is using to accomplish his great work. So he's got to constantly, you know, encourage and remind her that, no, this is not from the devil. This is from me, as he's going to do. We're here in just a moment. She says, now, while I was in this state, my always adorable Jesus came out from within my interior as a little child, and placing his little head upon my shoulder, he clung to my face and said to me, my daughter, why do you fear? You must not be concerned about thoughts, but about facts. You know, it's interesting that Jesus comes here to reassure her as a child. Louisa had an image, like a little doll or a little statue of the child Jesus in her room. And it's still there today. You can still see it if you go to Corrado and go into her room. That's preserved intact, just as it was. And so she had this great devotion to the child Jesus. And certainly, who can be afraid of a child? You know, if she was having these moments, she would turn to that child Jesus who, you know, nobody could be afraid of. And she could be encouraged by his littleness and his tenderness with her. So he comes and has this beautiful gesture of grabbing her face, you know, embracing, clinging to her face. Why? Because as a child, she could hear, I think, and appreciate, understand, receive what he wanted to give her in a more convincing way. So he says, "You must not be concerned about thoughts, but about facts. Is it perhaps not true that your will, embracing mine, wants to find everyone in order, to bind them to my will, to retie all the broken bonds between the human will and the divine, exposing yourself to defend and excuse the creatures, and to repair, that is, to make reparation, to the Creator, the Father? This is already indeed a fact in you." A beautiful reminder to Louisa. He says, "You have desired this." He says, "Is it not true that your will wants this and has done this and continues to do this?" You see, don't be afraid. Don't let the devil get to you with this confusion and these doubts and fears. He says, it's already accomplished. It's already going on. He says, "Is it perhaps not true that you swore you wanted to live in my will, pronouncing a yes? Ah, that yes is a chain for you, which keeps you bound within my will. And as you take delight in it, it makes you abhor the shadow, even the shadow of your own will." He says, you've already given your fiat to this. You've already given your yes, Lord, I accept this mission. I accept this way of life. He said, this is already a fact. And then so many other things which you already know. If you were writing, but the life, the facts of what you write were not in you. He says, if this were just your ideas, your thoughts, your imaginations. He said, the facts that you write were not really true or present in you. Then you could be afraid. You could fear. And I would have given you neither strength nor light nor my assistance. On the contrary, you would have become dull and could not have gone further. See, he's saying you wouldn't continue in this way for so many years if it were not I who gave you the inspiration, the light. Therefore, calm yourself. Continue to live as though kneaded in my will. K-N-E-A-D-E-D. That's the kneading of bread. Like we knead the yeast into the dough. He says, continue to live as though you and your will are kneaded, you know, pounded together, woven together with my will, in order to expand the boundaries of your human will within mine. It's a concept, an image he uses often to remind us that our little human will that is so weak and so, you know, corrupted by original sin, that it has to be refashioned in a sense. It's got to be expanded. It's got to grow if it's going to be one in the immensity of God's will. He says, see, my humanity also was little and kept growing as though needed within the divine will in such a way that as I would grow, so would my human will, living together with the divine, expanding its boundaries within the will of the Eternal One, and I would prepare then the redemption and the fiat voluntas tua on earth as it is in heaven. It's a very, I think, important concept as we understand this about in the way Jesus lived it himself. Why can Scripture say that he grew in knowledge and wisdom and grace before men and God? Because his humanity grew. Yes, he was God, but he was also fully human. So he's saying here to Louisa, and I think this is very perfectly consistent with what our church teaches, that in his humanity, Jesus also was growing in this communion, in this unity with the will of the Father. Not that it was never perfect, it was always perfect, but because he was human, it had to continue this process of growth as any human being does. You see, the human nature and the human will were perfectly there in Jesus, one with him always, but at the same time, always growing in his human and divine communion of will. This is what he's trying to say to Louisa. I had to grow too. You know, look how you've grown. Look how, you know, think of your own life. You know, dear friends, if you think of some years ago before, you know, as you were studying and listening or trying to live this way of life. And think of, you know, not how you've advanced, but how God has increased your soul. He's expanded it in the divine will. I certainly hope and pray that if you've been doing this for a while, you would feel that process and that progress that he wants us to have together with him and our Blessed Mother. Mary, too, of course, had to grow as a human person and have her will expanded more and more to be in communion with God's eternal will. So do we. Those of you who are just beginning, well, you know, welcome and be patient, because there's so much to learn. We're going to be learning about God's will forever in heaven. You're not going to get it overnight. It's not going to come in a flash for most of us, although God can certainly give us those graces as he does. But most of all, it's going to happen over your daily patient reading, your continuing to read when you don't quite get it all, when it's not perfectly clear. And you just take the words as they come, receiving them, even if your intellect doesn't grasp them fully or you think that your memory can't hold on to them, your will can absorb them. See, and it's the will where this really has to happen. And that's where God works through the gift of the Holy Spirit already within us, through the human will. That's the most important faculty that we have, at least according to Franciscans. In the Franciscan tradition, the will is everything, because the will is the faculty of love. The will is where our freedom and choice is, either to love or not to love God, not to obey or to obey. So it's that freedom of choice that is the most important. That's most of all where he wants to come into us. He needs the intellect and the memory, of course, to do that, but it's the will that is ultimately our greatest gift and the source of everything in our lives. That is eternity, where we're going to end up, how our lives turn out, etc. So he says, and you, don't you want to follow my growth and your flight in my will? See, this is the little child Jesus now speaking to you. That's another reason he comes as a child, because he's saying, look, I was little too. I grew in my human will. I was always perfect, but I was always growing in this communion of will with the Father. And he says, don't you want to do that like I did? Don't you want to do that with me? And of course, who could say no to that? And Jesus goes on, he says, my will is not only life, but it's air for the soul. You know, it's the very air that we breathe. And if air is missing to life, one's nature begins to decline. The breathing is hampered. The heart is hindered in its beating. The blood circulation is irregular. The intellect becomes numb. The eye is almost lifeless. The voice choked. And strength is lost. See, a lot of that can happen if we're breathing bad air, you know? If we're breathing in smoke or something that can actually kill us, certainly. But also over time, gradually, if we're always breathing polluted air, you know, it will affect our health, obviously. It has to, because that's the source of the oxygen that's supposed to vivify our bodies. So without the oxygen, if the air is bad, then we're not going to be healthy. So Jesus is saying that the divine will is like the air, good air that we breathe. He says, what is it that casts so much chaos into human life? It's the lack of air. It's the lack of breath, of oxygen. He says, so a balsamic air can restore order and vigor to one's nature. Now, what is a balsamic air? Well, a balsamic air is healthy air. It's air that is pure from nature. You know, we often, especially in the past, when people had pulmonary disease, they were often sent to the coast, to the ocean, to breathe the salt sea air. Why? Because it's a balsamic air. It's a healthy air. It's not polluted, at least most coastlines are not, some are. But for the most part, that is the way that we're refreshed and replenished. Or we go into the forest, where the trees, where the nature that God's created restores us. As I believe it was Thoreau said, in the woods we return to health and to grace. You see, in the woods we return to a physical health, but we also return to grace. Why? Because it's God's creation that's there, that's supplying what we need. So we go to places where there's balsamic air. Jesus is saying that's what it's like when you come to the divine will. You come to healthy, good air that's going to restore you, renew you, truly heal you and strengthen you. So a balsamic air can restore order and vigor to one's nature. All this is caused, that is all the bad effects of the bad air, are caused by one's own will. He's explaining the metaphor now, the analogy, which, like bad air, produces chaos, irregularity, a weakness, and the decline of what is good in the soul. See, all that's an effect of your human will. The devil alone cannot do that. He can certainly tempt you in those directions, but he cannot do it without your cooperation. So, as he's saying, it's one's own will which produces this bad air, and in a sense brings about all of these weaknesses. And if it is not helped with the celestial air of my will, which makes everything rise again, strengthens, orders, and sanctifies everything, the human life will be a life half extinguished, disordered, and on the slope of evil. See, it is not, he's not, this is a metaphor, of course, an analogy for saying that the way we live our lives, in a sense, determines what kind of air we breathe. So if I'm living my life out of my own passions and out of only what my human will wants, desires, or thinks it needs, then he says it's never going to be healthy. But if I'm living my life instead by always looking to the will of God, receiving that as the air I breathe, as the food I eat, as the water I drink, as the blood that circulates in my body and in my soul, then he says there is a health and a productivity, a fruitfulness that can only come from breathing in this clean, healthy, pure air of the will of God. So you see, it's really everything in our lives. And certainly doing the will of God is part of that. It's the beginning of it. But for us who are given now this other level, this other dimension of God's will, which is to live in it and allow it to live in us, it becomes even more, in a sense, critical and essential in our lives that we continue to grow different. So don't be discouraged. Don't throw away your confidence. As Hebrews says, that's exactly what it says. Do not throw away your confidence, which has great reward. The disposition, of course, we need is that littleness of a child, confident, trusting, assured that whatever it needs will be given by its loving mother or father. Well, with that, let's go on to the next passage, November 24th, 1923. And the title says, The Story of the Divine Will, How the Most Holy Virgin, for the work of redemption, made all the acts of the divine will her own and prepared the food for her children. This is why she is mother and queen of the divine will. Louisa must do the same for the work of the fiat voluntas tua. Louisa says, I was doing the hour of the passion in which my sorrowful mama received her son dead into her arms and placed him in the sepulcher. And in my interior, I was saying, My mama, together with Jesus, I place all souls in your arms, that you may recognize them all as your children. Inscribe them one by one into your heart and place them all inside the wounds of Jesus. They are the children of your immense sorrow, and this is enough for you to recognize them and love them. And I want to place all generations in the supreme will so that no one may be missing. And in the name of all, I give you comforts, compassion, and divine reliefs. Louisa says, Now while I was saying this beautiful prayer to Our Lady, she says, Now while I was saying this, my sweet Jesus moved in my interior and said to me, My daughter, if you knew with what food my sorrowful mama nourished all these children, all these souls that Louisa's placing in Mary's arms so that Mary will put them in the wounds of Jesus. Mary, who has that, you know, mother relationship with him, the intimacy of a mother holding her son. And Louisa's asking Mary to put all of your children in the wounds of Jesus to be healed. He says, if you only knew what food with which she was nourishing all these children. And Louisa says, What was it, O my Jesus? And Jesus said, Since you were my little one, chosen by me for the mission of my will, and you live in that fiat in which you were created, I want to make known to you the story of my eternal will, its joys and its sorrows, all of its effects, its immense value, what it did and what it received, and the one who took to heart its defense. The little ones are more attentive in listening to me because their minds are not filled with other things. The little ones are more attentive in listening to me because their minds are not filled with other things. You see, a little one can be preoccupied. Have you ever watched a child play? I mean, they are totally immersed in whatever they're doing, whatever their game is. They're in it, you know, completely. Those who are the great ones, you know, the big ones in life, have so many things on their mind and so many things to be concerned about, it's hard for us to be so focused with that single-mindedness, single-heartedness of the will of God. See, that's why so many of the saints at least began living their conversion and their new lives in solitude, because they had to regain that right focus. They had to regain the vision that they had lost in the world. And like yesterday, we celebrated Saint Benedict, you know, 3 years in a cave. As far as we know, Saint Paul did the same thing after his conversion. Saint Francis of Assisi, the first years of his conversion were spent in solitude. So many of the saints, even in modern times, have done this. So it's a way to regroup and to refocus our energy and to detach ourselves from everything else and all these other things that are competing for our attention and for us to listen to and to look at as the world has become more and more, you know, distracting in that way. But he says, a little one can be attentive in listening to me because their minds are not filled with other things. So that doesn't mean, dear friends, that we cannot and You know, think of our Holy Father and all of the things on his mind, or bishops and many pastors who are so busy, or people in higher positions of government. It doesn't mean you don't have many responsibilities, but he's saying there's a way even to live through that, with that single-minded devotion and love for the will of God above all. Now, when we find ourselves, as oftentimes we do in life, starting to lose that focus, that single-heartedness, that love, that first love, then we have to step back. Then it's time to withdraw, to go back and breathe in again the balsamic air of God's will, so that it begins, so that once again it can be this one, the one necessary thing, as Jesus says in the gospel. There's one more thing that you must do. Let everything else go. Come, follow me. Unite yourself with me. Share in this communion of will that is the original gift and purpose of your creation and the only way that it'll ever be fulfilled and you'll ever be truly happy. So he says, they are as though empty of everything. He's still talking about the little ones here. And if one wants to give them a different food, they feel disgusted because being little, they are used to taking only the milk of my will, which more than a loving mother keeps them attached to its divine breast to nourish them abundantly. And they remain with their little mouths open, waiting for the milk of my teachings, and I can amuse myself with them very much. Oh, how beautiful it is to see them, now smiling, now rejoicing, now crying, in hearing me narrate the story of my will. Once again, the littleness, in Italian, Jesus even will say, the littleness of your nothingness. You know, the littleness of our nothingness is so very essential, a disposition to living this way of life, dear friends. And when we feel ourselves getting too big for our britches, it's time to go back. It's time to turn again, as Jesus says, become like a little child. If we want to re-enter and stay a part of this kingdom of his will, how beautiful it is to see them, smiling, rejoicing, crying sometimes in hearing me tell the story of my will. Well, we hope and pray that we'll continue to listen, to smile, rejoice, to laugh, and to cry at times as Jesus narrates the story to us of his eternal will. Well, before we continue with this same passage, let's take a short musical interlude, and then we'll return in a moment to continue the passage from November 24th, 1923. This is The Will of God. I'm Father Robert Young. Please stay with us. We'll be back in just a moment.
Raise me up so I can see. stormy seas. I am strong when I am on your shoulders. You raise me up to more than I can be.
Welcome as we continue our program today, The Will of God in the Life and Writings of Louisa Picaretta. If you're just joining us, we are reading together November 24th, 1923, that diary entry, and we're picking up with a paragraph here where we left off that continues. Jesus says, "Well then, the origin of my will is eternal. Never did sorrow enter into it." Yes, certainly in his humanity, Jesus had great sorrow and still perhaps can have sorrow through his church on earth. But in his eternal divine nature and will, he could not have sorrow. God is not capable, in a sense, of sorrow except through the communion of will through the incarnation of Jesus, in the humanity of Jesus. But those are distinct natures, remember? So yes, in one sense, God shares our sorrow and our suffering and our pain in his divinity, but only because of the communion of will in Jesus and now in us. He says, among the divine persons, this will was in highest harmony, agreement, and concord. Even more, it was one. In each act, it emitted both ad intra and ad extra. These are Latin terms, simply meaning from within and from without. So in each act that God emitted, so God acts, of course, within himself in this eternal one act of love, but he also acts outside of himself in creation. So he says, in everything we did, it gave us, this is the divine will, gave us infinite joys, new contentments, immense happiness. when we wanted to issue the machine of creation, how much glory, how many harmonies and honor did it not give us? As soon as the fiat was released, this fiat diffused our beauty, our light, our power, our harmony. Everything went forth, you see. As soon as this fiat was made, when God said, let there be, you know, from the very first one, let there be light, very first thing God created, you know, this fiat sent forth God's own beauty, his own light, his own power, order, harmony, love, sanctity, everything. And we remained glorified by our own virtues in seeing by means of our fiat the flowering of our divinity veiled in the whole universe. But our will did not stop. Swollen with love as it was, it wanted to create man. And you know his story. Therefore, I move on. Ah, it was he who caused the first sorrow to my will. He tried to embitter the one who loved him so much, who had made him happy. My will wept more than a tender mother who weeps over her son, who's crippled and blind only because he withdrew from the will of his mother. My will wanted to be the first actor in man, for nothing else but to give him new surprises of love, joys, happiness, light, and riches. It wanted to always give. This is why it wanted to act. But man wanted to do his will and broke it from the divine. If only he had never done that. But my will withdrew and he fell into the abyss of all evils. And now in order to rejoin these two wills, one was needed who would contain a divine will within himself. Therefore, since I, eternal Word, love this man with an eternal love, we, the divine persons, decreed together that I was to take on human flesh in order to come and save him, to rejoin the two broken wills. But where to descend? Who would be the one who would lend her flesh to her creator? What a beautiful question. Who would be the one to lend her flesh, her body, to the creator so that the Word could become flesh in her? Jesus goes on, this is why we chose one creature, and by virtue of the foreseen merits of the future Redeemer, she was exempted from original sin. Her will and ours were one. It was this celestial creature that understood the story of our will. We narrated everything to her as to a little one, the sorrow of our will, and how by breaking his will from ours, ungrateful man had constrained our will within the divine circle, almost hampering it in its designs, preventing it from communicating to him its goods and the purpose for which he had been created. For us to give is to make ourselves happy, as well as the one who receives from us. It's to enrich without ever being impoverished. It's to give what we are by nature, forming it in the creature by grace. It is to go out of ourselves to give what we possess. By giving, our love pours itself out, and our will makes feast. If we were not to give, why would we form creation? So the mere being unable to give to our children, to our dear images, was like a mourning for our supreme will. Just in seeing man operate, speak, walk without the connection of our will, because it had been broken by him, and that currents of graces, light, sanctity, science, etc., would run to him had he been with us, but could not, our will took the attitude of sorrow. In each act of the creature, there was a sorrow for us, because we saw that act empty of divine value, without beauty and sanctity, completely dissimilar from our acts. Oh, how the celestial little one understood this highest sorrow of ours and the great evil of man in withdrawing from our will. I remember the celestial little one that he's speaking of here is Mary, is our Blessed Mother. And she, of course, is given the gift of the divine will from the moment of her conception by the grace of the Immaculate Conception. And she's able to begin from that moment of her conception, learning the knowledge, being given by God the science, the understanding, as he's saying, of the will of God, and therefore understanding also the great evil that Adam and Eve did by doing their own will, and the great evil that the human will would be capable of. He says, oh, how she understood this highest sorrow of ours. Why? Because she was given that grace of God's will in which all of that knowledge is contained. How many times she cried hot tears because of our sorrow and because of the great misfortune of man. Therefore, fearing, she did not want to concede even one act of her life to her will, her own will. And that's why she remained little, because her will had no life in her. How could she become grown up? You see, but that which she did not do, our will did in her. It raised her all beautiful, holy, and divine. It enriched her so much as to make of her the greatest of all. She was a prodigy of our will, a prodigy of grace, of beauty, and sanctity. But she remained always little, so much so that she would never descend from our arms. And taking to heart our defense, she repaid all the sorrowful acts of the supreme will. Not only was she completely in order with our will, but she made all the acts of creatures her own, absorbing them into herself, all our will that had been rejected by them. She made reparation. She loved it, that is the will of God, keeping it as though deposited within her virginal heart. She prepared the food of our will for all creatures. See that beautiful image of a nursing mother, the milk of God's will that flowed in Mary, she was able to nourish Jesus, her own son, with, as well as us, all of her children. See, she made reparation. She loved it, keeping it, the will of God, deposited within her own virginal heart. She prepared the food of our will for all creatures. As I have said many times and will say many times in the future, again and again, there's no more perfect, complete, beautiful understanding of the role of the Blessed Virgin Mary in the story of salvation, in the kingdom of God, than what we learn here in this magnificent work of God given to us through Louisa. Jesus says, do you see then with what food this most loving mother nourishes her children? It costs her her whole life, unheard of pains, the very life of her son, to form within herself the abundant deposit of this food of my will, and to keep it ready to nourish all her children as tender and loving mother. She could not love her children anymore. By giving them this food, her love had reached the ultimate degree. Therefore, among the many titles that she has, the most beautiful title that she could be, that could be given to her, is that of Mother and Queen of the Divine Will. Among all of her titles, and she has many, many in the church, the most beautiful that can be given her is Mother and Queen of the Divine Will. Jesus goes on, now, my daughter, if my mama did this work for the work of redemption, so must you for the work of the fiat voluntas tua. Your will must have no more life in you. Your will must have no more life in you. For you have need of endurance so that you may do the will of God and receive what is promised, Hebrews says. We heard earlier. Your will must have no life in you, making all the acts of my will for each and every creature your own. You will deposit them within yourself. And while repaying my will in the name of all, you will form within yourself all the necessary food to nourish all generations with the food of my will. Each saying, each effect, each additional knowledge about it will be one more taste which they will find in this food in such a way that they will eat it with great appetite. See, you know, again, Louisa is doing here in the fiat of sanctification, and of course always with Jesus and Mary, because Mary did it as together with Jesus also for the fiat of sanctification. But he's saying now, I need you, Louisa, and he's saying to you, dear friends, and to me, I need you by doing your acts in the will the way he just described them, and we'll hear it again. I need you to now provide the food, the nourishment, nutrition for all generations, all souls to receive this gift of the divine science so they too can come to know love and possess it. So he says, while repaying my will in the name of all, you will form within yourself all the necessary food to nourish all generations with the food of my will. Each saying, each effect, each additional knowledge about it will be one more taste which they will find in this food, the food that you now have to give them, in such a way they will eat it with great and eager appetite, great hunger. Everything I tell you about my volition will serve to whet their appetite, so they may take no other food at the cost of any sacrifice. Again, Jesus says, my food is to do the will of my Father. If a food were said to be good, to restore one's strength, to heal the sick, to contain all tastes, even more to give life, to embellish and make one happy, who would not make any sacrifice in order to take and eat this food? See, in our human nature, we desire that tasty food and the food that is healthy and nourishing. So it will be for my will. In order to make it loved and desired, knowledge is necessary. In order to make it loved and desired, knowledge is necessary. Dear friends, that's why we have this program. That's why Jesus gave us 36 volumes as well as the other works of Louisa, so the divine science could be imparted to us and we could learn. Yes, gradually over time, like Louisa, but more and more coming to appreciate, to be infused with this knowledge. He says, in order to make it loved and desired, the knowledge is necessary. Therefore, be attentive. Receive within yourself this deposit of my will. Again, it is God's gift to us. We can do nothing on our own, in a sense, to earn it or to make it our own. We can only dispose ourselves to receive it. Therefore, be attentive. Receive within yourself this deposit of my will, so that as a second mother, you may prepare the food for our children. See, for our children. They're God's children. They're the children of the divine will. They're the children of Jesus and Mary. And of course, he's not telling Louisa she's another Mary in the sense that Mary, you know, was perfect without original sin. He's just saying your role now is to continue with Mary to be a mother of all the children of God's will in the world so that everyone can come to know, love, and possess it. Of course, all depending on their own disposition and capacity to receive it. He says, in doing so, you will imitate my mama. It will cost you much as well, but in the face of my will, any sacrifice will seem like nothing to you. Do it as a little one. Never come down, never descend from my arms, and I will continue to narrate to you the story of my will. The greatest love story ever told. The story of the will of God, there given from the beginning of creation, infused, breathed into the life, the souls of Adam and then Eve, and now restored through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, now imparted to us, infused in us through the gift of the Holy Spirit, same Spirit that came to rest upon Mary so that the Word could become flesh, that same Spirit that now wants all of this work of God to be completed so that the reign of His will can come to earth as it reigns in heaven. But He says, do it as a little one. Never descend from my arms. Don't ever try to do it alone or on your own. And then I will continue to narrate to you the story of my will. Well, dear friends, this is a beautiful narration. I hope you're appreciating and hearing the beauty, the great glory of such a gift. Be attentive. Stay little. Don't come down from the arms of Jesus and Mary. And God will continue to lift you up, to raise you up into the kingdom of His will. May God bless you and keep you always in that heaven, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.